And good morning.
Good morning.
I'm me and you are y'all. Got that out of the way. So thankful to still be here with you this morning and to have had this privilege to be with you through the weekend. I've enjoyed it very much. You've all been very hospitable to us, especially in the kitchen's home. My wife Sheila and I have enjoyed ourselves very much. We just wonder how come the folks we like so much live so far away from us. We did. Some have even suggested we move closer, but don't tempt me. Anyway, I tried to present, just for the thoughts of it, and open up the thoughts yesterday afternoon from Psalms 144. That's where I'll be this morning, Psalm 144. And I hope that in opening up that yesterday that the Lord would allow us to look at it this morning. Subject matter that is before me is one very close to my heart and to my thoughts. And I hope that you'll pray for me and excuse me if I get a little carried away in it every once in a while, because it's one that's very near to me and I'm especially concerned and serious about it. And very much hopeful this morning that after it's all done, that when I go away and somebody asked you what Brother Staten preached about while he was over there in Jasper, that you, the only thing that you can remember is I don't know, but it had something to do with baloney. I don't want that to be the case. Psalm 144, verse 11. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Listen, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Boy, that changed the news media, wouldn't it? Happy is that people that is in such a case. Man, what a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, I sincerely would love to tell you all that at least I think I know about these verses in some portion. But to just hint at the fact that expressed in this, we move from the thoughts of the importance of family. Family. And it expands into the multiplication of the things of our the sheep and the oxen, as those that are of the Lord's house would multiply, that the ministry would be strong. Yeah. And in so doing, our churches would come to a place to where there'd be no breaking in or going out, this open door, seemingly revolving policy of folks that come and go so often. I don't know if it's particularly all that away like that in Alabama here, but I'm kind of suspicious, at least a little bit, that you may be somewhat like they are in Arkansas. And that there be no breaking in and going out, that the complaining would stop. Wow. Now, I almost can't imagine that, but I sure would like to see it. And could tell you that indeed, that would be a happy case. And the fact is that it's saying and telling us that happy is that people whose God is the Lord. So if the focus of our churches, that tells me, it ends up being by the efforts that's placed in at home. If that be the case, that the Lord is the focus of our worship, and as he should be, that we would indeed be in such a happy case. Well, I'd like to experience more of that. As we look around and we tell you about these things, and this is not the news media. In fact, the news media is not going to tell you this. You're not going to hear this on CNN. You're not even going to hear it on Fox. Yeah. You might hear it hinted at by some of this in your face, Facebook. But you might hear a little bit about it from some of those places in your tweeting and your twittering and what all that kind of stuff you're doing. And if you can interpret between all of those acronyms, the LOL, I don't know what that means and all that kind of stuff. And I'm scared to write that. I'm afraid I'll say something I shouldn't. And somebody will hold me accountable for it, and they will. And you'll find out about the complaining in the streets. But you're not going to hear this in the daily news media. But I tell you that I'm kind of suspicious a little bit, and I don't mean that I'm trying to check you out that much, but I'm just aware of the fact that people are people everywhere you go, and the things that we confront and the things that we deal with in the ministry and in the church and in our home, they're common to us all. In fact, the scripture tells us that there is no trial or tribulation that has befallen you, but that it is common to man. We all face it. The wise man Solomon says that that has been will be, and that that will be has already been. There is nothing new under the sun. It just finds different ways to express it and to manifest itself. So we're really not facing anything new that they didn't face back in Old Testament times. And parents don't understand children any better than they did in Cain and Abel's day. And parents are still struggling with these unruly kids as bad as they were with Jacob and Esau. And the problems are still the same, and we're still confronted with them. And the point is, and I'll try to move on, is that our churches are reflections of the homes that make them up. If you want to know, and your question about, well, I just don't understand what's going on in the church, can I tell you? What's going on in the church is what's going on in the families that make up the churches. And we just bring it here, and it comes out. Be sure thy sin will find thee out. Oh, there's nothing done in the darkness, in the corner, in the closet. In fact, the Lord says, what you talk about in the closet and hide in the dark, and you think, he said, I'll broadcast it. I'll announce it from the tops of the roofs. You see it up there on the bill. How would you like that to drive down the road someday and the latest big billboard and flashing neon sign that's up there? Well, they're not neon anymore. They're LED. But the latest big LED sign up there, and you're going along and you're seeing all these things, and all of a sudden there's your picture. And there's a snapshot from where you were the other night. There's the whole conversation that you had with so-and-so the other day. And there it up is in blazing sign out in let me tell you, it may not have to go up on a billboard, but somebody knows. And that somebody's God. And it has a way of creeping out every once in a while. So our churches reflect our families, and before I get you depressed by all this, and well, boy, I thought this was going to be good this morning. You had the big sale yesterday. Well, I hung the apple out there, and we're finding there's more worm than there is apple. But let me talk about this one verse that I really wanted to talk about this morning and move on, and you'll see the foundation. I hope you will see the foundation for our churches and their expanse and the growth and the peace and the prosperity of God's people in the world today. And although we think that may have come to a time in our lives where that's absolutely impossible to be had, it's not. Yeah, right. It's not. That's right. But let's see how it's all founded. Rid me, deliver me from the hand of strange children. And as I said yesterday, just in introduction, that doesn't mean funny looking or strange acting. But Lord knows, we've got enough of them. I saw one on In Your Face the other day. Woo, mercy. And I don't know where some of our good sisters are promoting this stuff from. What are y'all looking at to put this stuff up there? They had a young man. I guess he was a young man. It's hard to tell nowadays. And he had these things they call gauges. But they weren't in his ears big enough to hang a truck tire in the side of his ear. And it wasn't enough that he already had enough holes in his head. He had his cheeks cut out. They were this big on each side. You could have run a 2x4 from one side of his head to the other and never touched a tooth. It was ridiculous. Ridiculous. And he had his tongue split like a snake. And 2 gauges here so that he could run a piece of tongue out each side. Now, you're recalling in horror, and I'm thinking, like the sign says, there is no cure for stupid. Only death can stop that. And it will eventually. But somebody, somewhere, impressed that young man to do that. And he thought somewhere he would fit in with some crowd, or some way in his raising he was taught to be, and he's come to be, so stinking self-centered that he does that just for kicks to be noticed. Because he wants people to notice him. Shocking. It's ridiculous. Now, we could be saying, rid me from such. Yes, Lord, please do deliver us from such ignorance. Ignorance. Willful ignorance. There is a difference. You cannot know, but you can know and still not care. That's willful ignorance. You know better, but you do it anyway. And think you're going to get by with it. Like the brother told us yesterday, no, you won't. Our decisions have results, consequences, and they affect everybody else. I don't want to preach Brother Shannon's sermon over again, but I thought it was excellent. You'll get the CD. It's good. Good. I'm plugging for him. Check's in the mail. Rid me, deliver me from the hand of strange children. But what is implied here is from the descendants of foreign peoples. The influences of those that, can I say it like we used to down in Mississippi? Them that's just not one of us. And I don't mean that so much denominational. I mean, I am unapologetic Southern. I don't apologize for being from the South. In fact, I have come to take offense by those that always, when something goes bad, they say, well, boy, that sure went south. Why don't you say, boy, that sure went north? Why is everything bad down south? I kind of like it here. Kind of like it here. And I've been in a lot of places, even Texas. And I tell you what, I like the south. You say, well, Texas ain't the south. It's a whole nother country. Believe me. And they're right. But he's saying, deliver us from the descendancies of foreign. God had always warned his people not to blend themselves with the people of other nations from the ites of the land. Particularly to the point to do not give your sons to their daughters nor your daughters to their sons. Because in so doing, they will draw away you from God to their gods. It will corrupt your worship. So rid us from that of the foreign descendancy. Say, preacher, you said you was going to get better. This is getting more serious. I'm telling you, it is serious. It is very serious. And before you think that I'm just purely hateful or mean, please let me continue. I don't mean that we got to the, you're going to be shocked by this. I don't mean that I'm here to promote to you that every time one of our sons or one of our daughters get married, we have to make sure that they're a PB. But there are some criteria that you better well know beforehand. Yeah. Or the seeds of destruction will be sown. Rid us from that, O Lord, whose mouth speaketh vanities, and their right hand, that in Scripture is the hand of power, the hand of that, the prominence of what they do and accomplish and will be fulfilled in years to come. See, it's not going to just affect one generation. It'll be for generations to come. This just starts the ball rolling. Whose mouth speaketh vanities, their conversation is worthless. Worthless. It's meaningless. It'll come to no end. Did you know there's a lot of worthless conversation that goes on every day in life? This may shock you, but I tell you unashamedly again, there's a lot of worthless conversation that goes on in so-called church houses on any given Sundays and Wednesday nights. And sometimes our meeting places are not exempt. Deliver us from such, O Lord, whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. They're deceitful. It's deceitful. It's not simplistic. It's subtle. It's deceitful. It is deliberately deceitful. Now, you may not can imagine that, and I'm not getting anywhere fast, but I'm telling you, but you can't imagine that, but there are some people in churches, there are some preachers in pulpits that are deliberately deceitful. They're out to gain a following. They don't care anything about the flock. They're the wolves in sheep's clothing. And the Lord warned us about them. The apostles warned us about them, and we still need to be aware of them in our day to day. They're very much prevalent, and they're having their effect upon us in our congregations and in the world today. And you hear it out of your cohorts and your fellow workers and the people that you meet all around us. This is nothing strange in this, and we don't have the corner on this market. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, you understand, if we're being affected in our churches, I assure you other people are being affected in ours. And by the same turn, don't act like we're not being. Because we are. And what goes on out there does affect us in here. Because it affects us at our homes. And we bring it in here. It's been pumped in through the screens and the speakers of our vehicles and all these things that you drive me nuts about. I mean, you can't even sit down in your house. You're addicted about it. I have literally seen them sitting beside each other, texting each other. I mean, here's a duh. You know, I'd like to talk to you about this, but you know, right now I'm a little busy. I'm going to tell you how bad I know about this. My youngest son was so addicted to video games. When he was a teenager, you could go in his room at night and he would be sound asleep, laying on his back with his knees pulled up under him and both hands sticking up in the air. He was playing the game. Now, you're laughing. It's not funny. Because today he is a 30-year-old video addict and can't deal with reality. It's serious business. We're not playing about this stuff. Our major problem is, brothers and sisters, is I'm getting more and more close to my time to leave you. That's why my truck's pointed towards the street. Is that we've laughed this off too long.
Yeah.
Rid us from this, Lord. From these foreign things. They're not of you. Listen, particularly this verse. That our sons. Whew, mercy. That our sons may be as plants. Listen to the words. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Did you know somebody's going to have to work at that if that happens? You do know that you don't just go out and plant those favored plants in the spring about this time and set your garden off and just put out the little shoots and set out the tomato plants and all of the other things that you love and you have to them. Did you last fall when you stopped gardening? Did you have to take in the thought to say, well, you know, it's fall, end of the year, and tomatoes are out of season now, frost is coming on. I need to get out there and get the ground broke up so that nut grass will have a good footing for the winter. You didn't have to do that, did you? Well, I need to make sure to get in some good crabgrass seedings so that I'll have plenty plowing to do to come spring. You don't have to do that, do you? The reason you don't have to do that is that there are some things that are natural to the ground. And the only thing that you have to do to allow that to come to a good crop is just to stand back and watch. Because it's natural to the ground, and if you leave it untended, if you leave it to itself in idleness, it will take over. And so it is with us. There are things that are just natural to us, natural to our own lusts and desires, maybe it's different amounts in different ways, in different versions for all of us. But every single one of you, even here today, sitting in this congregation, there's different things that are just natural to you that will just take over just like that. And all you have to do is just sit back and let it. And it'll take over. To get that garden in next year, to put those plants in that you want to see some produce from, that's plants. You have to till the ground. You have to work. You have to get that natural stuff back out of the way to keep it from choking out the tender plants as you put them in. You will have to work. You'll have to get on your hands and your knees. Boy, moms and dads, ain't that amen? Grandpa and grandma, give me a witness. You're going to have to spend some time on your hands and on your knees if you want to see these sons produce like they should. You might have to learn to do a little crawling in the dirt. Do a little weeding. Do a little cultivating. Do a little removing of some rocks and some obstacles. You're going to have to go before them to get them to produce, because that's your aim for them. You're not just setting them out there and sit back and watch and see how much they'll produce on their own. They have the potential. That's what they are. But don't you know they'll produce a whole lot more if you work with them? Amen. That if you till them and you cultivate them and you work around them. And notice it says, as plants grown up in their youth. Yeah. You want these boys maturing early. Amen. You don't want a 35-year-old video addict. You don't want a 40 and 50-year-old man that can't distinguish between fantasy and reality, that still won't take responsibility for his own actions, that still has to be probed and pushed to get everything done, that still is soon just lay up in the bed and sleep all day long. He's like a kid. You can't get him up. You want somebody that'll be a leader of a house, that'll take his position before God, and not just because his daddy says he has to, but because it's his calling of the Lord. Amen. We think that preachers are the only one to have calling. Brethren, I tell you, dads and husbands, men have callings of God. Amen. But it takes somebody willing to work with them while they're young. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he shall not depart from that. I've heard our folks use that. And then sit around in old age and worry about and cry about, literally shed tears about the fact, I don't understand, preacher. Can't tell you how many that I've sat and listened to. I don't understand. Don't understand. I took them to church all their life. I made them sit on the pew. I was there with them all the time. And as soon as they got big enough that they could go on their own, they left and they hadn't been back. Oh, but I know the Bible says that if you take them to church when they're young, they'll come back before they're... It doesn't say that. It does not say that. And may I tell you, you don't instruct them by the side of them that sits on the pew unless that's to behave. You teach them by telling them, teaching them, living it in front of them, manifesting it to them. They don't learn it by osmosis through the pew. You won't put a Bible, slip a Bible under their pillar at night while they're sleeping, and it'll just sink in on them. They won't get it. They don't understand why they're there. They're being forced, and child rebellion says, I don't want to be here. I don't like it being here. It's too hot. It's too cold, and you've got it far better than I had it. I remember the pews that it was not only because mama said sit still and don't squirm, it would be advantageous to your backside that you didn't. You're liable to pick up a splinter. You don't slide down them old rough seats. You'll pick up a little more than you wanted. And some of the most feared words I ever heard in my life was when my mom leaned over to me and said, "When I get you home, I'll make you wish you'd sit still." Because she would. And I hated that because she generally forgot about it and she had to get mad all over again. And the last was worse than the first. But that our sons would be grown up in our youth. Train that child up. Train that boy up. You got to bend him. Boy, I'm tempted to get off over there in 127. Ooh, I can't get away from it. But I tell you what, it's right here just as well. You raise that little boy like he's a plant that you're expecting a full harvest from. And not only because for this season, but that you are going to hold him in the last days of the harvest. You set aside a few special plants here and there. And you keep everything that's on them for seed. You've not only had a good crop out of them this year, but this plant has excelled. He's done so well. He's grown to such maturity, and he did early, and you've reaped the benefits and enjoyed a lot of good produce and meals from him through the years. And, oh, Lord, you're glad to have seen the things that's already come. You're glad to know what already is going on with him. He excels above many of his own age inside. He's a young man in the Word. He's a young man in responsibility. He's a young man in accountability, and you're just so proud of him and thankful for him. By the way, there's nothing in the Scripture said too much good about being prideful, but thankful. And you thank the Lord now when you're on your knees crawling in the dirt and you're thanking God for what you see your son's already become. But this one shows potential of holding him a little longer for seed. There's more crops coming. This one will bring more. Do you see what I'm saying? That our sons be grown up as plants. You train him in the way he should go. Not the way you think he ought to go. Don't expect cucumbers out of a tomato. Amen. Work him so he'll produce what he can do. All right? A whole lot more. But that our daughters. This one is the one I said, yes, the one going to blow your mind. This one blowed my mind. I hope you'll get this. The Priorities Right talks about our sons first. Leaders, heads of homes. Then that our daughters. Watch this. This is beautiful to me. That our daughters be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. Now that just sounds impressive already, don't it? But I got to tell you, you mean you want our daughters to end up stuck off somewhere in a castle so nobody can ever see them, just ever walk by them every once in a while and say, "How lovely." No, there's more implied to it than that.
Amen.
That our daughters be cornerstones. Cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. All the end result is that they would hold a place, listen, of prominence. This is not a one-sided deal. This is not a double standard. This is acknowledging the responsibilities and the potential of not only our sons, but also of our daughters, not just of our men, but of the women. The Bible is not anti-woman.
Amen.
The Scriptures exalts the woman to the place that God has exalted her to be. And I tell you what, if she learns what God would have her to be, she's a queen in this earth.
Amen.
A priceless possession. Boy, and I tell you, sis, if your husband don't see you as such, he's not being very planty. He's not being what he should be. The man that's found a wife, he's found a good thing.
Amen.
And obtained favor of the Lord. We need to view our wives as gifts from God.
Amen.
And the sisters ought to say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I tell you what, and husbands, sis, if you've got one of these good young plants been growed up in his youth and he's been trained to what he ought to be and he's out there doing it and the potential for generation to come, you ought to be thanking God every day of your life that you got a good one. Because they're rare commodities nowadays. There's a whole lot more Johnson grass than there is corn sometimes. That our daughters be cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. We want our daughters to come. Like we mentioned yesterday, Paul talking to that church at Corinth, that I presented you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. See the responsibility, but this goes back to a dad again. Dad's accountable for the reputation of his daughter.
That's right.
So that when he hands her off, I'm going to tell you what, Brother Charles understands this. One of the hardest days of your life you'll ever live on the face of this earth is the day you stand at the end of that aisle or make that long walk of eternity up that aisle and that grinning, knock-kneed something or other standing up at the other end up there, he's a good boy. Yes, he is. But right now, he's the enemy. And you're walking that one that you have invested so many years in from the time they were like this, that thought you were it, and daddy couldn't do no wrong, and he's it, there's something about daddy's girl. And you make that long walk up that aisle, and you get up to the point there to where, okay, dad, you're supposed to hand me off, not yet. He's got his hand up. You wait your turn. Be so eager. And with white knuckle, you turn loose that you have invested your life over to another man. And you know now some other man holds far more, and he should. And he should. That's why dad's already checked out his roots. And before you hand off this, you have polished and chipped and molded and sculpted like a good cornerstone. Before you hand that off, you've checked out that young man's roots and everything about his walk. Listen to me. This is what got me. I thought, wow! Your daughters are the ones that connect families. Your son does not do that. He's his own head. He leaves mom, dad. And now he's his own house. And he's to stand like a wall. And he's to represent well. And it's good his reputation is high. But the higher the wall, the easier it is to topple. You know what it takes to hold two good high walls together so that they'll stand? This good, well-respected family here, this good, well-respected family here, they're like walls and monuments to the glory of God. And they've been for years and generations that. You know what it takes to connect them where the least wind won't blow them over? It takes a good cornerstone. It takes that cornerstone that stands in the gap over here and holds on. To this wall and holds on to this wall. And her name changes. But she's still connected on both sides, and don't ever expect her not always in some way to be. Because she's the one that ties your two families together. Any way you turn, she's there. Boy. Somebody better have chipped off all the rough stuff and got her polished up good. Or the joint's not going to be very compatible. Do you see what I'm saying? Somebody has invested years, not just dad, at chipping, because this polishing has to do more with like a sculptor. Or the fella that was asked about a big chunk of rock out there that he was about to start to work on, and they said, "What are you doing?" He said, "There's a man in there, and I'm going to set him free." Moms and dads and your daughters, you're handed a rough piece of granite. There's a diamond there. You just need to set him free. But it's hard work. Chip, peck, little at a time. Don't hit too hard. You're liable to split it. You're liable to break it and crack it. And it'll have flaws in it for life. But you chip and you take a little at a time and you mold as that. And there's connection now for this as she embraces the future and holds on a little bit to the past. And sometimes we'd like for them to turn loose of the past a whole lot more than they're doing. But, you know, still, we want that connection. And it takes work to do that. You follow what I'm saying? And we want our sons to be that way. We want our daughters to be that way. We want folks to know that when they come by and see this palace now, this home that's there, a habitation for the Lord, built up the house of God that will reflect well in the church, a new family coming on where we can hope that the sheep will multiply and the oxen will be strong and all of this good stuff coming on. It's going to be based on how we've done with our children. So I hope that in your seeing this and staying patient with me this far, we have a tendency sometimes to take stock of our circumstances and our situations, and we begin to look at the church and we're concerned about that, and we say, well, what we need to do is that we need to look to the future in our children, and what we need to do is we need to gain the young folks, and we need to be really turning up the heat with the young folks, and we need to be doing all this and focusing on that, and then we lay the load on our children to step up. May I tell you that the one that the load lays upon, and instead of panicking and going to the extremes and expecting our children to bail us out, it's the parent that is to lay up for the children and not the children for the parent.
That's right.
The ones we need to be focusing on is the parents. Mm-hmm. You say, wow, thanks a lot, preacher. Now you're making all of us out here that's doing the parenting business uncomfortable about the circumstance and the situation that it is that. May I tell you that the ones that need to step up to encourage them are the grandparents. If you go to Titus chapter 2, and I see by the length of my discussion, I'll not have much time to capitalize on this because there's one really good point I want to make before I'm through. Are y'all with me so far?
Yes, sir.
All right. In Titus chapter 2, you read there that the apostle says to this young man, which, by the way, that he's tending in the ministry. And Paul's at work with Timothy and with Titus and this young man. Titus, he says, chapter 2, Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine that the aged men. I always hear our sisters talking about that Titus 2 woman. What about the Titus 2 man? What about him? Listen to this. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and in patience. And I wished I had about another 2 days to tell you about all that. Really do. But this says that the aged men, you older brethren, us older men, would be men of sound in our thinking, sound in speech, sober, grave, temperate, not sticks in the muds and can't be approached, but men of wisdom, men of thought, men that are serious about matters. It's nothing wrong with having a little levity about you and cracking a joke every once in a while and lightening the mood and everything. But there's a time for that, and there's a time not for that. And there's a time to be serious about it. We want aged men that are serious-minded, temperate. They're in control of their faculties, able to handle their own emotions. They're in sound in faith. You can't teach what you don't know.
Amen.
You shouldn't expect your sons and your daughters in the next generation to learn about the doctrine if you don't know it yourself.
Right.
Sound in faith, in charity, and that doesn't mean quick to write a check. That doesn't mean having deep pockets. That means they're charitable. They're ready to relate to others. They're ready to step up. They're ready to do whatever's needful. They're looking out for others past themselves. There are examples of the Lord. They're in patience. The aged women likewise, like the men. The aged women, like the men, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Examples of holiness, not false accusers. Now, sisters, I didn't write this. I didn't write this. But you just listen. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. I guess that means y'all can have a social drink every once in a while. We can't have any, but you can. But not given to much wine. But that's not what that means. Brother Charles can explain that. Teachers of good things. Catch this. Teachers of good. Well, preacher, now, listen. You mean to tell me that you don't believe that there's any place at any time or in any situation that our good sisters don't have a place and a responsibility to teach? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And they ought to be doing it. It's just not in the pulpit. It's just not in the leadership in the church. That's for us men. And I'll tell you this. Now that you're shocked awake again by the lightning and the thunder, that's God confirming the message. Amen. Oh, I love it when you got heaven's back up on this. I love that. Thank you, Lord. I'm telling you what, brethren, when you've got, whoo, when you've got unruly women, you got wimp men.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. I needed that. For overextend myself here. But anyway, not false, not giving them much. Teachers of good things, sisters, you are the chief teachers. The chief teachers of generations. Want to know who's teaching these young boys that will be preachers someday? It's mama. Paul said to Timothy, he said, son, I see in you a faith that I saw in your grandmother and your mother. I see in you. Remember what thou hast learned and who taught you. Don't you forget your mama's teaching. You do what your mama said. And don't forget grandma. I tell you what, she was a wise old woman. And a faith beyond years. Whew. Thank God for praying mothers in Israel.
Amen.
But you aged women, hang on. That they may teach the young women to be sober. You keep them away from the wine. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Do you know these young girls need to be taught not only just how to cook, and I would God somebody nowadays would start doing that again, by the way. But these young women need to be taught how to love their husbands. They don't naturally know. Because it ain't all wrapped up in warm fuzzy feelings. Because let me just tell you, from this juncture in life, and my wife sitting in the congregation, that eventually is going to wear out. All that fire and all that zeal for you have for each other, and just can't stand to be away, or just feel like you could eat each other up all the time, and yeah, and enjoy it. That's good. And the Lord says that's good in marriage. That's good. But if you build your house around a chimney and the fire gets out, all you're eventually going to be left with is a chimney and no house. It'll burn the house down if it's not kept where it's supposed to be. You just take that. That's another 2 days. I've been in the... There it is. And there was light. To be discreet, listen. Did you know these young ladies need to be taught this? Older sisters, are y'all listening? Those that have, as Brother Lonnie Mazingo singing, you say those whose heads are now blooming for glory. You white-haired and gray-haired. I can say that. It's okay now. Mine is. What's not turning loose is turning gray. It's all right. I can say that with you. And I'm getting to be one of you. Pay attention who's supposed to be teaching this. Did you know these young ladies have to be taught how to be discreet?
Yes.
You know what discreet is? I didn't write this. Do you know what discreet means? That means they need to be taught sometimes when to keep their mouth shut. Woo! Look it up in Oxford. That's what discreet means, is learning to know when to be silent. That's a hard one for us brethren too. Chase keepers at home. Uh-oh, see there, she's locked in the house and can't never leave. You need to do a little research on that word keeper. You need to do a little research, by the way, on Proverbs 31. That was an industrious lady of merchandise. Whew. And she wasn't just looking out for her house. She's looking out for others outside of her. And her husband, by the way, was quite happy with her. I'm glad to have a woman that knows how to work. And I ain't saying that just to be coy. Her husband, the heart of her husband doth well trust in her. He hath no need of spoil. He ain't comparing her with other women. He's got the very best that can be had at home. Brother, you need to learn that about your wife. Early, young, now. You think she's the prettiest and the best there ever was? You need to keep that. Because there ain't nobody else can match her. And you better keep that idea in your head. And she hopes that you will. She'll in fact insist on it occasionally. But nonetheless, chaste keepers at home. That keeper means, a keeper means as one who guards, who oversees, who rules. Oh boy, glad you said that one, preacher. That means at home. She's like Joseph was in Egypt. She's like Daniel was with Artaxerxes.
Yes.
Next to the king, she's second to the throne. There ain't but one higher than her, and he holds his place under God.
That's right. Amen.
But in that house, she's queen. And God help the day you ever let one of your kids mouth off to your wife.
Amen.
I'm like Bill Cosby. If one of mine spoke up to my wife, and I should have done it more. You don't talk to her like that.
Amen.
Well, that's my mama, but she's my wife.
Amen.
And I had her before I had you. And I brought you in, and I can take you out. That's my wife. And you don't mess with her. Because you mess with her, you mess with me.
That's right.
Amen.
Wow, kind of scary. Chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Somebody turn that clock off. Obedient to their own husbands. Gad, why has that word got to be obedient? Yes, it's in there. I didn't write this, but that's, there it is.
Yep.
I done a wedding. I almost said funeral. I get them confused sometimes. I done a wedding here a while back. And I asked the young lady, and I will not do one unless they will. And I said, do you promise to love? Do you promise to obey? And there was an older lady when they had walked down the aisle and they'd went out and presented them. This older lady got me by that preacher. Preacher, did I understand you right? I said, what did you think you heard? She said, did you really ask that young lady before God and witnesses here to promise that she would obey her husband? I said, yes, ma'am, you heard me right. And in fact, I told her before the services, if she will not say that, I will not do the service. She can get somebody else to do it. And I fully well intend for her, because I hold the Bible between them while they're doing it, and I expect them to hold it. And with their hands on the book, when they make their vows, God's their witness, not me. I can't make them stick, but he can.
Amen.
And he will hold them to it. She said, that's what I thought you said. She said, I remember, I didn't know anybody said that anymore. I didn't know anybody made anybody say that anymore. I said that when I was married some 60 years ago to my husband. She said, I said that. I didn't know anybody said that. She said, and I listened to the rest that you said that got my attention so much. I listened to the love and to the honor and the obey and the cherishing and how you explained all that. And she said, I went back to my marriage day when my husband and I some 60 years ago said, she said, I think I'm going to go home and kiss my husband right in the mouth. I said, why don't you do that? It'll probably shock him back to life. Obey, that the word of God be not, that the word of God be not blasphemed.
Amen.
May I just simply ask you this? Is the word of God being blasphemed nowadays?
Amen.
Here's why. This is not being done. This is not being taught. And it's as simple as getting it right in our families. I believe the battle is won and lost in our homes.
Amen.
In our homes. And the only way we're going to keep these places is by winning the battle in our homes. But we're hanging our heads and giving up. And we can't do that. There is a cause. And we need to get back to this. Young men, likewise, you young plants, young women, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. and all things showing thyself a pattern. You're supposed to be out there where you can be seen, young man. As a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound of speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And it's not because you're so smart and know all the doctrine, so just click, 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 like that. They see that your life matches what you say beyond even what they've heard of you, and they're so blown away by your example, they can't say a word against you. We don't know how we're going to bring this man down, but if we bring an accusation against him, it'll have to be concerning his God. And we may lay a trap for him, but that young man's watched his daddy. And regardless of what happens, and regardless of what he knows has been signed against him, he's going to bend his knee every day to God. And your cohorts is going to see that. And they may not agree with what you say doctrinally. They may want to argue with you. They may not like the church you go to. They're kind of strange over there. A primitive Baptist? What is that? Here he is. Well, I can't argue with that. I may not understand all you say, but I tell you what I see, and I can't argue with that. Would God our children, our sons, our daughters, would so be. Now listen real close and close. Real close. Because here's what it's going to take for that to happen. We need, in the churches today, in America today, we need what was found in Old Testament with an old man by the name of Caleb. And in Luke chapter 2 in New Testament by an old woman. And I'm not being derogatory. I'm just telling you what the book says. They were old. Mm-hmm. An old woman by the name of Anna. We need some old folks. Are y'all listening? We need some old men and some old women to get past their thoughts of, I done got too old. Nobody will listen. Nobody will pay any attention to what I say. They don't mind me anyhow. All my kids are out of the house. It's all on them. No, it's not. We need some folks like Caleb was, who went with Joshua, and after they had crossed the Jordan River, and the land was before them, and it was being divvied out to them. And Joshua was there divvying up the land, and Caleb approached Joshua, Joshua chapter 14, and said to him, remember 40 years ago when you and I viewed this land, we came over and saw the land that flowed with milk and honey. We were there when they brought back this bunch of grapes, and it took two of us to carry. I used to think as a kid that they must have been like basketballs. But there was a bunch of grapes that it took two men to carry. Just one cluster of grapes, so huge that it took two men to carry them. We brought back of the good of this land. We showed them what it was, and we knew our God was with us. Sure, there were giants over there. Sure, there were guys over there 14, 15, 16 feet tall. And that's not exaggeration. Go set it. Yeah. We saw these guys, and the majority said, we can't take the land. You and I see this scene. I love this scene. Here's the two oldest, gray-hairedest men in the whole camp talking to each other. You remember how it was? And we are the only two that stood up and said, our God's with us, we can take the land. The majority ruled, and you and I, listen, have spent 40 years in a wilderness, yes. And we have watched all of our generation die. Our moms and our dads are gone. Even some of our sons and our daughters are gone. And this whole roughshod group of kids is with us nowadays. We're the oldest two in the bunch. And Caleb said, today I am 88 years old. Today's my birthday. I'm 85 years old today. And I am just as strong as I was 40 years ago to come in and to go out in battle, in war, and whatever. I love this thing. And I can just see Joshua looking back at him. He's the only other old guy around there. What are you asking, Caleb? He says, give me this mountain where the sons of Anak is. That's where the giants live. It's up on that hill over there. Not down here in this easy hollow where we can run downhill towards them. They're up there on the hill. It ain't bad enough. They're big already. They're on a mountain in front of us. Give me this land. My God promised this to me 40 years ago. I'm 85 today. Today's my birthday. I want this land. Give it to me. Give me that that belongs to me. God is still God.
Amen.
I love that. I can just picture Joshua looking back and saying, well, you old geezer. You think you're still able to take this? He said, I'm just as able as I was 40 years ago because it's not mine. God's still God.
That's right. Amen.
Just get out of the way, you old goat, and let me show you how it's done. He says, well, then go on up. And that old man took that mountain.
Amen.
And it was his for his and generations to come after him. Because an 85-year-old man was not afraid to do what God had called on him to do. Because he believed God was still God.
Amen.
But more to the point, that old man, that old grandpa, that old great-grandpa saw the benefit in generations to come. He was not afraid to stand up and speak.
Amen.
We need Calebs today to tell these young guys, some of us, that yeah, it's tough, and it was tough in our days. You went through the Depression. You went through hard times. You've seen presidents come and go. This is not going to last forever, praise the Lord. You've seen other things that's come along and come and go, and situation and government's changed, and there's been hard times and famines and all kinds of stuff in this world. And if the Lord tarries his coming, it'll come again, and it's going to get worse.
Yes.
And we've suffered loss. We've seen the church rise and fall. We've seen the ebb and flow of life ourselves. But God is still God.
Amen.
We need our old ones to stand up and encourage us. Don't give up. Keep trimming. Keep digging these young plants, because your day to pass is coming, and you want somebody else to fill the slot after you're gone.
Amen.
If you want the next crop coming in, be looking around about you to find the seed for next year.
Yeah.
And encourage them. Keep chipping at them girls, so that they'll bind up these walls. Keep working with them young men so they'll stand tall and speak right. And the only way they're going to know how to do that is because you're not afraid to speak now. I'm telling you, our aged have experiences our young folks need to hear.
Amen.
They have wisdom they need to be passing out, but you're afraid they won't listen. Young folks, challenge them. Ask them, because they've got them. So when you pass this way again, Dad, Granddad, what meaneth these stones? Why is there a pile of rocks here? What's this for? What's this milestone over here? You got a tree blazed over here, got the bark cut off of it. I see an old chimney standing over there where an old house place used to be. Do you know who used to live there? Son, grandson, this is where the Lord delivered. We were on the other side of the water. I hedged at the water for years. I knew what was on the other side because I'd been told. But I held back for years. But there was a day here when the waters for me parted. And a priest led me across dry shod. And God brought me into the promised land. And set my feet on a rock.
Amen.
And established my going. Brought me up out of a miry pit. Out of the clay. Put a new song in my mouth.
Amen.
Even praises unto our God. And all shall see it and know. I'm not going to shut up. I'm not going to hush. I'm going to keep telling you. I'm going to keep looking for opportunities. What's this tree for? What's that rock for? Let me tell you the deliverance of the Lord. Rid me, deliver me from strange children, that our sons may be plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. May we rise up and work for the glory of God, because the future in our lives depend on it. I thank you for this opportunity. It's been a grand weekend. Pray for us.